Thank you, Ruth. Hello, family. Here you go. You've got two for the price of one this morning. Perched on stools, too. Just before we start, I see David Haslam here this morning. Where is he? Wave at me, David. He's literally just left. Oh, my goodness me. He's just left. Well, just to let you know, guys, he and Lynn are leaving to go to Uganda for 3.5 months to work out there. So will you pray for them? Will you pray for them? He actually didn't want me to bring him out the front this morning, frighten the life out of him, so I wasn't going to. But will you pray for him, guys, and for Lynn as they go out there and do what they're going to be doing? Okay, fantastic. I'm just starting my timer. You'll all be glad to know. Right, I need you to cast your minds back to before Christmas. We began our series, Living Out Your Faith. And this week and next week, Jonathan and I are going to be carrying on with that. Oh, he's reorganizing himself. We started looking a little bit at living out our faith in the workplace, and Julian talked to us, and Jonathan and I are just going to do two more parts as we finish off that section of In the Workplace, and we're basing it on the story of Joseph that we find in Genesis. Why Joseph? Well, Joseph was a very successful public servant. He was a great administrator. He rose in leadership to be a man of enormous authority, despite starting out as a shepherd boy, a prisoner, a slave, and we actually see him being successful in a foreign culture and government. We see him being a man of authority, a man of faith, and a man of integrity. And the story is a lot about his life in the workplace, how he lived out his faith. Over to you.
I know what you're all asking. Who dressed us this morning?
It wasn't on purpose, really.
And all I did was take this T-shirt out of the drawer. And for those who know, I'm actually colourblind as well. So I can take no responsibility for the Tweedledum Tweedledee. And I'm not as well dressed as Duncan either. So nice one, yeah. Lovely. My kind of interest with Joseph is actually I had a prophetic word about Joseph. And I think Rachel Smith gave it to me a good few years ago. So I've always had a very strong kind of affinity to his story, because when Rachel gave me that word, a lot of the things that she prophesied in that word have kind of come to fruition through my journey of work. So partly my contribution today is Julian Bullen's fault, because if you remember when he spoke and I said a couple of things, and Kerry said, well, you can say a couple of things too while we do this as well. So if it all goes pear-shaped, blame Julian for that. So.
Okay, so we talked initially about what it meant to live out our faith. And I showed you this slide, Christianity is a person. I have a friend, he's really good, and you should meet him. And we talked about our faith being about a relationship with Jesus, not a system of rules or laws that we follow, and about, therefore, how living out our faith is about taking who we are and all that we have in our relationship with God and letting that flow out into our everyday lives in a real way. So it's about us becoming authentic people of integrity. So who we are and what we believe on the inside is what we are on the outside. And that was the challenge that Julian brought to us in his talk. And our mission is to live out our faith every day, in every way that we can, in the quiet places of our own hearts, in the public places of our job or our community or our friendships. We need to be people who know our God, believe his goodness, are filled with his truth, and basically transform the world around us because of that. We'll have the video clip in just a moment. And this is what we see in the life of Joseph. He's a man who followed the Lord in his heart, and that spilled out into his workplace. And a lot of what we're going to say today is general life. So if you're not in the workplace, you're a mum at home or you're retired, don't switch off, because this is still for every one of us. Just to introduce Joseph, we've got a brief clip.
Thank you. Here comes the dreamer. Let's kill him.
What has happened to my son?
Come and lie with me, Joseph.
There you go. A day at the office, eh? That little clip said, a man whose presence cast a shadow across the landscape of history. That's not bad for a 17-year-old shepherd boy from Canaan, is it? Ruth, earlier on, recapped on the story of Joseph. So very quickly, if you don't know it, it's found in Genesis. It takes place about 1900 years before the birth of Christ. And Joseph lives in Canaan with his father Jacob, 11 brothers. He's the youngest. He's loved by his father, who gives him a coloured tunic, Joseph in his technicolour dream coat. His brothers are jealous of him. He has dreams showing his family bowing down to him. And we'll come on to that next week. But his brothers decide to kill him, but they end up selling him as a slave, and they pretend his father that he's dead. He ends up a slave in an Egyptian household, Potiphar, who is head of Pharaoh's bodyguard. He rises in favor and authority. He heads the household. It says all he owned, Potiphar put in his charge. He's falsely accused of sexual immorality with Potiphar's wife. He's thrown in prison for many years. He was 17 when he went to Egypt, 30 when he went before Pharaoh. So there's a good chunk of years there he spent in jail. He almost gets out of jail and he correctly interprets some more dreams, but they forget about him. So he has another 2 years in jail. And then Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt, has a dream. Joseph interprets it and gets elevated to the second most powerful man in Egypt. And he ends up saving the entire Egyptian nation from starvation as a result of 7 years of famine. And he saves his family too. There is reconciliation and forgiveness. And we see throughout how Joseph is tempted to get even. He's tempted to tarnish other people's characters, to cheat, to manipulate, to compromise sexually, to live in bitterness and hatred. But he remained a man of character and integrity, defined on the outside by the beliefs he held on the inside. What a role model for us. And so as we look at this and how important we are in our workplaces, we're going to be looking today at how God was with Joseph, moral integrity. How do we see our workplace? That's this week. Next week, we'll go on and look at serving our bosses, sharing our faith, and relating to our work colleagues. So, we're going to start there. The Lord was with Joseph. That's the most important thing for us in our workplaces and everywhere. And the story starts with that. God is with us. He lives in us, so we actually can't not be. We see it with Joseph as a slave. When he's a slave, the Bible tells us, now his master saw that God was with him. The Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of him. When he's in jail, but the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favour in the sight of the jailer. When he's serving Pharaoh, Pharaoh says, since God has informed you of all this, i.e. since God's with you, you shall be over my house. God is with us, even at work. Even if your work is church work, like my work, the one without the proper job. Do you remember that? He's the one with the proper job. God's with both of us. He's with you at work. And as we walk with God, we have favour. He wants to bless us. He wants to partner us in our work. And he wants to reach others through us as we live out our faith there.
So follow that. Yes. So for me, I have to sometimes pinch myself because of where I find myself at work these days, because a good few years ago, it didn't seem like I would be in a position that I would be in now. Just to mention a little bit about my background when I did my little slot with Julian, but I'm an accountant, so I was doing my ACA exams many years ago, and I got to the final level of those exams, and I failed the first time I did those exams, and at the time, Kerry, who's a solicitor, when she had a proper job, obviously.
It was a very proper job.
Yeah. Her career was going very well at the time, and mine obviously wasn't going that great. So it sort of seems ironic now, the position that we're in now. I mean, God's got a good sense of humour,
hasn't
he?
I'm getting bored with this joke. Yeah.
So I basically prayed and said to God that I was going to do the exams one more time, and pass or fail, I would not do them again, because at the time I felt very much that God was calling me into church leadership at the time. I had some opportunities to do small group leadership and stuff like that. And I was surrounded by quite a few people who become what's called time barred. They do the exams like dozens of times and never pass them. And I didn't want to spend my whole life being defined by that. So actually I had a tough choice to make, but I made it and went through with the exams. And I didn't pass them, actually. I got 2 marginal fails out of 4, which meant there was a bit of a difficult decision to make about whether I stuck with that decision that I'd made with God or whether I would do them again. And I talked to people at church, people at work, and canvassed opinion, and there wasn't a clear thing. But I felt deep down I should agree with what I've done with God and said I would go and do it, and I would stick with it. And that was a really hard thing to do, because I could see the consequences of not getting my qualifications and all that sort of stuff. But God's absolutely been with me since that point. And it's like, when I say about pinching myself now, it's because at that time I made a choice to actually follow God and commit to it. So it hasn't been an easy ride since then. That was probably 20 years ago plus, I would say. It's quite hard sometimes when you change jobs. There's always a little tick box to say, what's your professional qualification? And it's not very easy, because you can't tick that box, and recruiters are the first people to point to you and say, oh, well, you can't go and do that because you haven't got a tick in that box. But I've learned through going through those processes that actually God's in control of my destiny, not recruitment people. I've been through through takeovers and stuff, a couple of redundancy situations where, on the face of it, that's a tough shout. But actually, God's got me jobs through a process which is unexpected. So the job that I'm currently sitting in, I actually went for an interview for a company, having been out of work for 5 months in Surbiton, which isn't the best commute for people that drive to Surbiton in the mornings. But when I went there for the interview, it had to be signed off by the group finance director, and he was actually based in Loudwater, which I didn't know, obviously, at the time. And he said that actually I was much better suited to that role back in Loudwater. So even though I'd gone through the back door to go and getting something in Loudwater, it was really great that actually I got to that point and ended up having a job relatively local in Loudwater. And now I kind of feel like I'm living in the blessings of all those decisions that I've made through my work situation, and we'll talk more about them today and next week. But God's like got a little sense of humour, I think, as you probably already know. So things like people like Simon know, because of going to the rugby, I'm a bit of a rugby fan. So when I turned up in the company that I work for now, we sponsored WASP. So for the first couple of years, there was a lot of tickets around to go to the games. And it coincided as well in those early days when Jordan was probably 7 or 8. So it was a really nice thing for us to do together, and kind of just doing that father and son stuff. And then latterly, it's been really great. I work now with a guy called Peter Jones off Dragon's Den. And, we do some things, and Prince Andrew is the patron of his foundation. So last year we went to Buckingham Palace. He's been a couple of times. I've only been once. But I'm going again next month as well to meet him. And on the way, Peter said,
we don't talk.
On the way, he said, do you want to say a few words on behalf of the board? And I was like, well, you could have given me a bit more notice. Like, we've been planning this talk for 2 weeks. So when we were going up to Buckingham Palace in the morning, and he said, say a few words. So, the things that I've got now, I've really got to pinch myself, because God's like put me in a place where I could have never, ever expected. Like Joseph, when he was in that well at the bottom, I'm sure he would have never looked forward and thought to be a point of ruling Egypt. And the same for me, I think, making those decisions. And I'm sitting in that place of really God blessing me now.
Yeah, and you know, it's that truth. God, the Lord was with Joseph, and the Lord is with us. You know, Hebrews 13 says, God has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. And that's true for us when we go through bad stuff with our jobs or in life or good stuff. God was still with Joseph when he was in slavery and when he was in jail. When it was bad and when it was good, God was with him. And he's with you today, even if you're feeling in a bad place with your job. And I know there may be people today for whom that is a difficult place, your job. Put your name in there. The Lord was with Kerry. The Lord was with Jonathan. That's your testimony. The Lord is with you. Be faithful at work. Be holy. Be a person of integrity. And God will put his favour on you and follow through in the decisions that you make for him. You know, fear God, not people. It's really easy to make decisions for what people will say. Honour God, and he will be with you. The second section we wanted to look at was about moral integrity. And this is a section of the story with Potiphar's wife. We read in the Bible, it actually says this, that Joseph was a very handsome man. And Potiphar's wife basically tried to get him into bed with her. It wasn't a one-off. She was a very persistent lady. It says she spoke to him day after day. And when he refused to, she set him up by lying to her husband that he'd seduced her. Now, the truth is, Joseph could have done it. It probably would have been quite good fun. It was certainly very tempting. Very much easier than being harassed every day by this woman. And it could have been very expedient, because actually he would have stayed in his great job, and who would have found out anyway? But being a man of integrity cost him his freedom, because after that he ended up in jail for simply telling the truth and being on the outside what he was on the inside. And in fact, the actual punishment in those days for what he didn't do that she said he did was death. So he was actually risking that, but it was commuted to jail.
So obviously Joseph and I are strikingly handsome. I can see you all are heartily amen to that.
Amen.
Yeah. Sadly, I've not been seduced at work, so my example of...
They were all waiting for the juicy story.
Well, I know, yeah. Sorry. Yeah. I'm sorry, it's a bit more boring than that, so... I'll try and dream of something a bit more juicy for next week, shall I? But before I was in my current role, and the reason I was looking for a job where I was now, was I ended up working in a company in Oxford who were... they were in a CVA, which is a corporate voluntary arrangement. It's a way you trade out of insolvency. And I started there in the August of 2002, having been out of work for 5 months before that as well. And some technical details to explain. The director had a personal guarantee over the company overdraft through the insolvency process. And they also had what's called a sales financing arrangement so that they could draw down cash against the invoices that they raise to a bank. And that's how they were managing through this process. I started on the 1st of September 2002, and obviously the company finances were a really difficult situation. Anyway, over the next few months, I found out that the guy that was actually running the business had decided that to reduce his personal liability, which was the overdraft of the company, he was going to force the CVA to fail on the day before Christmas Eve when all the employees were going to be paid. So you minimise the overdraft because you draw down the cash from all the invoicing. And I said I didn't really think that was the right thing to do. It's not illegal. It was, you know, it's perfectly within the law to do that. And I had a fairly difficult choice to make about that because I, like Kerry said, it would have been very easy for me just to stay there, especially when I said I wasn't very happy about it. They were looking at... a Phoenix company, so they would let it fail and then basically buy the assets out of the old company. And they said I would be looked after in the new company. So it would be quite lucrative for me to stay and be a part of that process from the beginning. So I had a decision to make about that as well. And having been out of work for 5 months before that, and this was now at the end of November, it was a difficult situation. So actually, I decided that I was going to flee what I consider that immorality to be. Again, it's not illegal. It was perfectly within the law. But I didn't want to be a part of what that company would do to its staff, and also what the new company would be based on. So actually, I resigned my position from the board at the end of November, because I felt it was the right thing to do, but I didn't have another job to go to. So Kerry always gets worried. She doesn't care about the other 11 months of the year, but once we get to kind of, you know, end of November, she always gets collie wobbles, because when I've been made redundant, it's always been in that back end of the year.
Yeah, I get a bit twitchy when Christmas comes.
But actually, it is amazing, because having made that decision, that situation I just described previously about the job interview in Surbiton happened at the beginning of December, completely out of the blue. And actually, I started the new job that I'm currently in on the 1st of January 2003, which is a month later, having resigned my position at the end of November. So I did flee the immorality, but sadly it was a bit more boring than the Joseph scenario, so I can see that I've glazed you all over already on that one. So.
It was the technical details. I was lost. This is the scripture that we pulled out. God was with him, and whatever he did, God made sure it worked out for the best. And that's just the testimony in what Jonathan's just shared. That was a really uncertain time, but we knew we couldn't do the immoral thing. We had to be honest. And God prospered Joseph when he chose to do what was right in God's eyes, no matter what the personal cost. You know, it's actually God who's our boss, not our bosses who are our boss. And wrong is wrong, even if you're not going to get caught and no one else sees it. Living out our faith often means going against the flow, being people of moral excellence. I often think of an example I heard that Joyce Meyer used with a supermarket. If this is my supermarket, would I want people to behave like that? Putting things back on the wrong shelves, leaving trolleys all over the place? You know, you think, if this was my business, is this how I'd want people to behave in it? And the way you'd want them to behave, you behave in that way. And fleeing from sexual immorality is so important. Did anybody see the programme on television, The 7:39 over Christmas? Did you watch that romantic three-part drama, which was about two commuters who were commuting from somewhere like Surbiton into London every day, and they met on the train, and how it's a story of their relationship, and how they just struck up a friendship and got a little closer and took a couple of little risks and got a little bit closer. In the end, it's a full-blown affair, and they end up sleeping with one another, and you see the devastation there is in their lives as a result. That's what flirting with sexual immorality does. It's a slippery slope. And why do we think we're any more secure than anybody else? We need to flee fast as you can, and put in checks and safeguards that make sure we don't overstep those boundaries at work where the secretary's being flirtatious or whatever. You know, we need to be people of moral integrity. We also see that Joseph didn't play to getting people's good opinions of him. He actually gave good news, and he gave bad news as he interpreted dreams. He didn't, you know, make it look all good so he looked good. He didn't lie. And our challenge is to be people of complete honesty, not furthering our own cause at work, but literally being honest in everything we say and do.
And in that, you know, for me, I've been in my current role for a good few years, and you kind of build up a reputation at work, so people know when they ask you things what sort of response you're going to get from you. And actually, as you make those good choices at work, that builds like a pillar. And we often talk in church about people becoming pillars within the church, but I think you become pillars within your business as well, whether you're on a business yourself or you work for other people. People at work, it's strange, they call me, they'd say you're our moral compass. Like, what does that mean? But they, and for people that don't really know me that well, they say, you know, I'm a moral compass. When I have meetings with people and when I talk to people, they might start, you know, they just swear in natural conversation. And it's strange that they then apologize. Well, I didn't ask them to apologize, but there's something of what you build up in work, in who you are, being consistent and building that integrity, that's really important. And actually, if you have that and you are not showing that, they're also the first people to point it out as well. Because if they see you not behaving in the way that they expect you to, actually they will make sure that you'll know about it. And for me, I think we quite often focus on the big things about integrity at work, you know, how we deal with suppliers and customers and things like that. But actually, for me, it's a lot of it's to do with the small things, how you manage your holiday. Did you slip in an extra day, throw in a sickie here, you know, overclaiming some expense forms and stuff like that, are all things that, you know, that's where, for me, I see in my teams, which we'll talk about next week, that's really important.
Oh, look, see, I told you, it does this to me. It doesn't like me. Can I have the next one? This is the section that we want to finish on. And we just wanted to ask the question, how do you see your workplace? Joseph, or actually, in fact, any circumstance you're in, Joseph spent an awful lot of time in jail. And as we were talking about this and praying about this talk, we wanted to ask the question whether you see your workplace as a jail. And we wanted to challenge people this morning to revise your view of your workplace or anywhere where it is where you're working, whether that's at home with children or in community work, whatever it is. Do you see it as a jail? Actually, it's a place where you bring the kingdom of God because of who you are. So it might not be your ideal thing at the moment, but actually, your place there is to bring the kingdom of God because God lives within you.
So I wanted to ask, do you get that sinking feeling on a Monday morning? It probably starts on Sunday night, actually, when you think, oh, no, I'm going back to work tomorrow. Is it actually that jail that Kerry's just described? You might think it's a bit sad, but actually I really look forward to going back to work because I really love my job.
He loves me too. I'll just point that out.
I have some really amazing relationships with people at work, and over the years, the way that I've been able to share my faith, journey with the people at work in the difficulties that they go through has been amazing. So actually, as much as it's nice being with you guys at church, actually I've got an equally good set of relationships with all the people that I work with at work. And actually, at the moment, that's where God clearly wants me to be. So I really enjoy going back to work. It's not a chore. Actually, I really enjoy it because it's where God's doing his work through me at the moment. And I can't see another avenue where it's going to be like that. But having said that, I was saying to Kerry, it's a bit strange that I always have a sense of feeling a little bit uncomfortable at work. And I don't know, I never quite got my head around that. And just thinking about some of the reasons about that is that I'm always challenged by, I work for a company where the main dynamic is to make money, basically, which I'm not saying that's a good thing or a bad thing, but it always, you know, it's always kind of, you know, the balance of that, talking with Simon Cross when he was still on the leadership team and going to Yale and stuff, he talks about having a job with purpose. And I'm always challenged that, you know, my job's not a job with purpose, like it's helping people in that way. And actually the last one was really, I never want to forget who my proper boss is. So although Peter ultimately is my boss and I work for him, actually he's not my proper boss and he's not the one that is really important to me. And I don't ever want to feel really uncomfortable, too comfortable in that I forget that. And at this time last year, actually, it was a year ago it started, we started working on, we bought Jessop's out of administration. So we started a three-month project to go live with a first store on Oxford Street at Easter last year. And into about 6 weeks, and I know the date because Wayne Drain signed it the 26th of February, I was starting to think, actually, God, this is really getting, it's really hard work. You know, we were doing long days trying to get the business back up and running. And I'm always, those three questions are always in my head. Is this the right place to go? You know, the kids are getting older. We could go and do something more with a purpose. And actually, Wayne Drain came to a leadership thing where he was given the names of the people that were coming, and him and another guy just gave words out they'd written on a piece of paper. And he wrote some other stuff as well. But he said in the middle of it, he said, you are in the right place. Stay in the place God has given you. You have faithfully planted and watered. A harvest from your labors will come if you will stay at it and not faint. And that was like a clear answer for me that I was in the right place. So even though it was taking a lot of demands in terms of time, family, not being able to do much, it was really important confirmation from God that I was in the right place. As we draw it to a close, when I was just writing this, I really felt at the end of this, when Kerry coined this phrase about being in jail, that actually I was really felt from the Holy Spirit that actually he wanted to orchestrate a jailbreak. And actually, for those of you of an age, because I was about to show, there's a famous album, which I bet you only apart from Duncan knows who did that great album in about 1978 or something by a band called Thin Lizzy, and I was going to show it, but I thought it probably wasn't the sort of thing to show in church, really, to be honest, but there you go. Go on, yeah, I haven't got it anyway. You can look it on YouTube later, but it's a great...
If you're really good, you might do it next week.
Yeah, yeah, it's great. So I really felt that actually, in all the things that we've started to stir up in the Spirit this week and what we're going to talk about next week, that actually the Holy Spirit wanted to orchestrate a jailbreak from wherever you think you're in jail in that workplace. Like Kerry said, it could be if you're in another dynamic, like at home, or you're whatever those other scenarios that Kerry said, but actually the Holy Spirit wanted to start that jailbreak. So I wanted just for you to close your eyes, whatever you're comfortable with. When we do this with the kids, we say it's really important that you close your eyes because it stops you looking at the person next to you who's picking their nose. But I'm sure there's nobody here picking their nose. So you could keep them open if you wanted to. Sorry, Simon. So Holy Spirit, I thank you that you are passionate about what we do at work. And what we do at work isn't simply a mechanism for paying our rent and our mortgages and our commitments as far as generating money is concerned. It's so much more than that. It's a journey with the people that we work with. It's sharing our lives, our faith, learning from them, and just being together. And I know, Holy Spirit, that you are passionate about that. And I want to pray that wherever each of us are, whether we would say that our work colleagues don't know anything about us and our faith, whether we share a little bit, whether we pray for people, whether we prophesy for people at work, however we are, I want to pray, Holy Spirit, that you would start a jailbreak in Jesus' name, that you would start to release faith in our hearts now, today, and much, much more importantly, tomorrow morning as we go back to those usual environments where it was on Friday afternoon, that we would be different and people would see that we are different. And when people say about, what did you do at the weekend? Did you go out and get drunk on Saturday night or whatever it was? And you have all those conversations. But actually, we would be brave and we would just say something which is different to what we've normally said. Actually, yeah, there was this really weird bloke talking at church on Sunday. And yeah, he was mumbling and didn't make much sense. But whatever it is, that you would help us just to be different, Holy Spirit, because you want us to be different in our workplaces, because there are people there that need to know about your love, Jesus. They wouldn't ever come to church because it's not a place they come to. We take church to our workplace, and that's where you want to minister to people. And I pray that you would bring those opportunities real and tangible to us from tomorrow in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Yeah, amen. So next week, we're going to look at serving our bosses, sharing our faith at work, and relating to our work colleagues. But we wanted to leave you with two things, homework to do during the week. It's not going to do it again. David doesn't like me. We want to challenge you on two things. To read this verse and meditate on it as the week goes by. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And ponder for yourself, what does that mean for me? Well, across life, but as we're talking, in my workplace, wherever it is, what does it mean for me to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? And God is always on a mission to set us free and grow us and help us to know more of his love. And there's a second thing I'd like you to do, which is a bit challenging. Maybe you feel that you haven't acted with integrity at work. maybe you're aware of a bit of an uncomfortable feeling somewhere that actually you might have compromised yourself a bit at work, whether that's in a Joseph Potiphar way or any other way, in honesty or in the way you've dealt with people or the way you've handled something. I would just really challenge you to go home and just to think about that if you feel a bit of a stirring, and pray about it. Ask the Lord about it. You know, he's forgiven you. That's done already. But I'd really challenge you maybe to pray with a prayer team up here after the meeting if you're aware of that. Or talk to a trusted friend this week. But take this opportunity to clear out those things that you know where you've just not maybe acted with complete integrity, because God longs to take us on, to wipe those things clean and to take us on into a new place. So that's your homework, good people. And we'll be back next week, if you can stand, part two from the Davis Duo. Thank you for listening.